And he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in a brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears my words and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished for his teaching. For he was teaching as one who had authority and not as their son. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
What a blessing to give testimony to God's goodness in our life. Jesus makes it very clear in Luke 9, 25 and 26 how he views us as his ambassadors in this world. And here's what he said. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. That scares me. That scares me, especially when I consider how many times I've actually been ashamed of Christ and his words. And may God forgive me when I've done that. But recently, when we just considered Christ's call to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world in Matthew 5, 13 through 15, in our study on the Sermon on the Mount, God gave me the opportunity to speak up for his name and for his glory. Being a CPA, I have clients that need me to prepare financial statements for them, for their bank monthly. And needless to say, they want those financial statements to look good, to show profit for that bank, so that bank will continue to renew their loans monthly. Well, I prepared one particular client's financial statements 1 month, and we had just studied that portion of Matthew, talking about being the light of the world. And unfortunately, I had to tell this client that his financial statement showed a loss for that month. He said that would not look good to the bank when they received a copy of his company's financial statement. So he asked, is there anything you can do? And I've been asked that before, i.e. change some numbers for me. He needed to at least show $2,000 in profit for that month. Well, this particular client was someone imposing and a rough guy around the edges. Could be known to let you have it at certain times. So a little imposing for me, but God gave me the grace to tell him this. I said, I do my work for God's glory, and the financial statements I've calculated are accurate the way they are. As a Christian, changing things on your financial statements would go against my covenant. Well, he relented reluctantly to his request. And then he answered some other general questions on the phone. And I had about his month's financial statements, just some other general things. Well, after I hung up with my client, I discovered that the additional information he gave me actually helped his company show a $3,000 profit. Legitimately and accurately. Whew, praise God. What a gift from the Lord, huh? Well, with renewed confidence now in the God that we serve, I couldn't wait to call him back. So I did that eagerly. And I called him. I said, hey, good news. We did the right thing, and God blessed that. He's not a Christian, so he's like, well, whatever. I said, after correcting your financial statements to reflect the actual activity for the month and to answer the questions you gave me, you now show a $3,000 profit. And we didn't even have to fudge numbers. He said, that was great. That was fine. He just wanted the profit number to show on there. Of course, he didn't fall on his knees and give God all the praise, but now he at least knows who I am, and I'm a light. And God gave me the strength not to be ashamed of Christ or his word at that moment. You know, and God doesn't always allow my good deeds to immediately bear fruit like that before the world. But what a good God to allow me to see these immediate good results to boost my faith and then bring great fame to his great name. Amen.
You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven.
Good morning. I'd like to complete that part. It goes on and says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I find these to be very impossible commands. Commands that come from Jesus in a way that I need to see him as he is, not so much as the on the meek side, but more, I guess, on the powerful side. I need a strong God. And so if you will allow me to give you that description as John saw him in Revelation. And he turned in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about with a chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And this this powerful image helps me trust him in the difficult times. Back in the spring, when we started this introduction, we were sitting in shepherd group, and in the shepherding group, we, I'm sure many groups have facilitated this conversation, reading through the Sermon on the Mount. And this particular area really stuck out to me as a matter of impossibility. And if it came as my lot to, or when it came, that this was going to be very interesting, having a generational sin of wrath and anger. So we began to talk through that, and during that time I thought, I hope this doesn't come to me. I don't want to endure this or go through it, but at the same time realizing this may come to me and I may need to endure it, and I voiced that in the group very openly, that I don't know how this is going to work. Not terribly long before this time, I was introduced to a couple, and as one example, through this year, I've been able to experience God's overwhelming grace and provision through me. This couple from out of state, and the line of work that God has called me to, I work with contracts, and I was hired to represent their best interest in a transaction. And through some finagling over time, another company had wrestled their hearts, and they dual contracted. At that other company's counsel expected me to just say, oh, well, and doesn't matter, and no reason to pursue because there's not really a good line of interest in it for me to pursue. And when I was approached that way, I couldn't release them from the contract in good conscience. And fortunately, seeking counsel with many who have learned, have walked through these things, and God having provided those people, I held firm and needed to work through my response, and this brought anger and resentment from them. But what I found was that they completed the transaction illegally, in error, And I had the full right to pursue legal action against them. And you got to understand, that's why want to cry because it is not man's work to do these things. But God providing grace allowed me to step in there and talking with Ross to write a congratulatory letter when it was confirmed that they had closed that transaction. But in that letter, stating that what you have done is wrong, these are unbelievers, but I choose to respond in love. And just enclosed a little, you know, gift card to Lowe's and never heard back. Wasn't my intention to hear back. But God, it says here in the last part of this section, therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Remember with me in 1 Peter 5:10 that but may the God of all grace, who called us undeserving to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you or quiet you. It's his good work, and he will complete it.
Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?
God did a good work in my heart through the series on the Sermon on the Mount. Matt asked me to share particularly about an email I sent him about how God used the passage in Matthew 6, 25 through 27 regarding worry as we walked through a trial with my mom. Peter, in his sermon on Do Not Worry, described three kinds of people, and I happen to fall in the category of the careful one. The one who for many years worried way too much and even thought that if my husband, AK, would worry some, I would worry less. But that didn't happen. And so began God's process of changing my wrong thinking. What I was doing was taking a concern or trial, whether in regards to our kids or loved ones or health issues, and letting my heart feed on it. And before long, like Peter mentioned in his sermon, my godly concern had turned into unrighteous anxiety. By doing that, I was distorting reality. In more recent years, I felt like I had victory in that area. But the Sunday when we went through the passage, I felt like I had to learn the basics all over again. A couple days before coming to the service that morning, I found out that my mom, who's 78, with a health condition, a heart condition, lives in India, had fallen and broken her bone in the shoulder and in her arm. God, in his providence, had me call her just a minute after she fell and found out about it. She was alone at home, and my dad was away on a ministry trip. We were able to call relatives back in India who were able to go and help her. But that morning, as I came in to the service, as she was going in for surgery, I was a little concerned. And during our worship time, Matt read from Psalm 112, 6 through 7, that says, "The righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord." That is a beautiful promise which gave me comfort. But soon, standing in the service, I found myself gripped with fear as I started feeding my concern about Mom as to what bad news I would hear about the surgery later that day. God did calm my anxious heart as I read the text and listened to the sermon that day from Matthew 6, 25 through 27. God is gracious and kind and has proved his love for me on the cross. My confidence in my Heavenly Father, who knows more than the birds and the lilies, is in control and cares about whatever trial I'm going through. God taught me again that Sunday that the only way I could prevent a godly concern from turning into unrighteous anxiety was through prayer and thanksgiving. 1 Peter 5:7 reminds me to cast all my cares upon him, for he cares for me. Prayer and praise prevents concern from turning into anxiety. We just found out this week that my mom has to go through another surgery for her arm tomorrow. And as we wait with prayer and thanksgiving, I want to claim Isaiah 26:3-4. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because trust in the Lord forever.
But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you.
Give me glory, honor, and praise to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each Sunday morning during the series, I left this building limping because the majority of the scripture just really stepped all over my toes and convicted my heart. I was told years ago, if you can't say amen, say ouch. And I did nearly every Sunday morning during the study. First of all, I learned that worrying stunts my spiritual growth big time. And when I take my eyes off the Father and onto the famines that come into my life, it really does distort reality, and it doesn't help. It just makes matters worse. Then I get distracted, and I grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I've also learned not to cast my pearls to people that don't want to hear it, because they will turn on you and tear you to pieces. Then I slip into the judging phase because no one wants to listen to me. I've also learned not to assume things by sight because I don't know what's in a person's heart, which prompts me to examine my own heart and get the forest out of my own eye and pray for discernment as to not become hypocritical. And I have found by asking, seeking, knocking in faith, and with thanksgiving, and by waiting on God's perfect timing, I get answered, doors open, and I find a more intimate relationship with God through Christ Jesus and listening to the Holy Spirit. I've learned creative kindness by praying for others instead of force-feeding or people-pleasing by placing their wants on the level of Scripture. As God clearly states in Isaiah 55:9, for as high as the heavens are than the ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I praise God for the pastors, elders, and deacons of North Hills because they put Christ first in all that they do, not being false teachers, so that we do not miss the narrow gate except by choice. And lastly, Matthew 7:21-23 really opened the eyes of my heart, where Jesus says that all who says, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And Holy Spirit revealed this to me some time ago. Said that you will hear 7 words on the day of judgment. So it'll be either, well done, thy good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. And this also opened the eyes of my heart because I can know the teachings, but in order to have eternal salvation, I must know the teacher. So to God be glory, honor, and praise forever. Amen.
So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets.
A few weeks ago, photographs were shown on the projectors at the beginning of a Sunday service of rough people and smart people. And it was a sharp reminder of how I was brought up to perceive other people. Each Sunday lunchtime was spent criticizing other people's hats, their outfits, or worse still, their prayers. Being brought up in the brethren, any of the male members could take part, and sadly, they were often criticized at our lunch table. My grandmother was very Victorian in many ways and believed that illness and disability were a flaw to your character, and it should never be admitted, and you certainly never befriended anybody like that. Growing up in an upper-class British home and being proud of being part of a titled family was the all-important thing, even though I am thankful it was an evangelical Christian home. I became as judging and critical as my family. Working in London, I used to despise the homeless person huddled under newspapers or wrapped up in a stinking blanket, equally despising the drunk on the tube, not knowing where he was. The fact that there were sins in my own life were well hidden and justified in my mind, but pride was a huge issue for me. I genuinely felt I was above these people and many other good working people around me. How sad is that? But God has a sense of humor in all this. He graciously showed me that wealth didn't mean happiness. I've already shared that story with you. What I haven't shared is that he wanted me to love the unlovely, those I'd spent a lifetime looking down on. Many years ago in Falmouth, in Cornwall, we ran a Christian hotel. It's the third largest natural harbour in the world and a busy working port and dock. And it attracts many who are down on their luck. And I can vividly remember the bell ringing, my going to answer the door, and there on my doorstep was a tramp, dirty, somebody I wanted in my home. All he wanted was a glass of water. In my defense, I think I did give him a glass of water, but I very quickly shooed him on his way. My excuse, I didn't want him coming back to where my very young children played in the front yard. I was challenged for months by that decision. Verses kept coming back from Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of these, the least of my brethren, you did for me." And in Hebrews 13, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Well, I'm rather slow at learning some lessons. And God sent another tramp to my door about 2 years later. And I was keen to make up for my misdeeds to the previous guy, but I could scarcely make myself look at him. I did invite him in this time, and I sat him down in our front hall, gave him a cup of tea and a piece of cake, and shoved him out as quickly as I could. My heart still hadn't changed, and I was still scared that he would come back. When we were kept back in England for a few months, about 3 years ago, waiting for our visas to come through, we stayed in one of the largest seaside resorts in England, where my brother goes to church. And they have a work there going on for the down and outs and the homeless. Well, Malcolm and I had prayed to be used by the Lord during this forced stay in the area, but I was horrified when Malcolm suggested we should actually help in this work. I couldn't see past my prejudice and my fear of people like this. I prayed hard that the Lord would help me see past their exterior and actually learn to love them. He graciously answered, and it became a real joy to work with the church in this outreach. I grew to love some very unlovely characters. I spent time learning of their sad, sad stories, and I had the joy of seeing three of them baptized in the ocean before we returned. to open up the restaurant. I missed the work with the homeless, and so I was thrilled when Paul Blummer told us of his work, and we had the privilege of helping him at the Food for Life for several months before it became necessary to work on Tuesday evenings at the restaurant. However, God had the last laugh at my expense there the first night we arrived. The young lady giving out tickets for free meals for the homeless came up to me with a lovely smile on her face and handed me one. I obviously looked homeless and hungry. But there, but for the grace of God, I would be. And only God can turn me from being very critical to being an encourager. And it still doesn't come naturally all the time. I constantly have to battle that side of my character. My girls are good watchdogs and are quick to let me know when I slip back into old ways. But only God can give me a love for the very people I had grown up to despise. My sin of pride had to be dealt with first, and I am still very much a work in progress. Thank you for teaching the Sermon on the Mount. I found it a huge blessing.
Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.
Peter preached on those verses on Anniversary Sunday 2 weeks ago. All my life, I had known that story about the wise man and the foolish man and their houses and how they built one built on a foundation that was firm and one built on the sand and the crash and the rains and all those things. And I'd known those stories all my life, but never before until he preached on that 2 weeks ago did I realize the reality of those verses in my life and the importance of them. It says, everyone who hears my words, and Jesus likens them to the man who built his house upon the rock. And when the rains came, the house didn't crash because it was built on the firm, solid rock. And in my life, I was thinking, I was like, well, how does that relate to me? And how does that relate to my walk with Christ? And just the realization that as the winds come and as the rains fall, is my life built on the rock of Jesus Christ? Is he the one that's the reason that I can endure the trials and endure the pain? And I had to ask myself that question. Is my life built on the rock of Jesus Christ? Is he my foundation? And is my faith solely founded in him? It talks about in Psalm 127, verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. I was thinking about the analogy of the foolish man, and he builds his house, and I was thinking, you know, he wanted to get his house built really quickly, and he wanted to have this extravagant house, and so he wanted it this cool design and have all these neat rooms inside, and so he builds this house, and he moves the sand really quickly to be able to have an area where he can build this amazing house, and then he builds up the house really quickly and has a group of friends over while he's in the house, and the foundation begins to shake. And during that time, his friends are saying, you know, what's going on in your house? And why is it falling? It starts to fall. And then ultimately, as it says, it fell and great was its fall. And I was thinking, I was like, in my life, if those times, you know, sometimes we get so caught up in trying to be people pleasers and trying to impress, we forget about having our life completely solidified on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we get all up into building our house really quickly and trying to have an extravagant house to show off and to be able to share with friends, that we forget about the foundation and the importance of that foundation that comes before we can have a house that is not going to fall when the winds and the rain come. It says in James 2:18, someone will say to you, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by what I do. I was thinking in contrast with those verses in Matthew 5, 7, just talking about how our faith has to be firmly grounded on the rock of Jesus Christ. But what comes when those rains come? When the storms come and the winds begin to blow in the house and you're scared and the doubts and the fears come, where the faith that we're so quick to talk about and quick to speak about, is it grounded in Christ to the point where we become doers of the word and not only hearers? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith and deeds go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And as, you know, Peter preached on back when we were going through the Hebrews series in chapter 11, verse 6, it talks about without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he talked about the gap, being in the gap between God's promise and God's provision. And knowing, being in the gap, and knowing that it's a scary place to be, but also knowing that your foundation is firm in Christ because you know you've seen the promise, and because you know the truth, and you know that he has been faithful through the past and faithful through other trials and other times of storm and wind, and now you're in the gap, and you look to his provision, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is going to provide, and your house is grounded on a rock that when those winds come and the storms rise, it's not going to fall because God is the builder of the house, and it's not yourself, and he is the one that is going to keep the house firm, and it's not going to crash. And I was, you know, in my life, that's what I want to be. I want to be living in the gap between his promise and his provision and knowing that my house is not going to fall because it's grounded on the rock of Jesus Christ. And his grace is sufficient through us, and his power is made perfect in our weakness. And when we're living in the gap, that's when we're the weakest, at our weakest point, because we don't know. We've seen the promise, but we don't see the provision. And so we're in the gap, and we're in weakness, but he is glorified in our weakness because his grace is sufficient and his power is made perfect in our weakness. And we're called to run with perseverance this race that he has set before us and keep at it because we know that he's worth it and ground ourselves on the rock of Jesus Christ.
And when Jesus had finished these teachings, the people were astonished, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Would you stand with me? And if you have your Bible and you want to turn back to Matthew chapter 6, I don't think there's a better way that we can end this morning than to praying together as Christ instructed us. Now, we'll probably have a couple of different versions, but that's okay. It's all the same thing. Would you pray aloud with me? And we'll end with this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.